Blog Talk Radio.
Get right, church, and let's go home. Get right, church, and let's go home. Get right, church. Oh, get right, church. Get right, church, and let's go home. Get right, church, and let's go home. Gotta go home, yeah. Get right, church. Get right, church. Get right, church, and let's go home. I'm going home on the morning train, yeah. I'm going home on the morning train. I'm going home, oh, home. Oh, I'm going home on the morning train. Look, children, I'm going home on the morning train. Yes, I am. I'm going home, yeah. I'm going home on the morning train. Listen. One of these mornings, and it won't be long. You look for me, and I'll be gone. I'm to heaven just to jump and shout. Nobody there gonna put me out. Get to heaven, gonna put on my shoes. Walk around heaven and tell the news. I know my robe is gonna fit me well, cause I tried it on at the gates of hell. And if you don't believe I've been redeemed, you can follow me down by the Jordan stream. I'm gonna look up, David, in the heat of the day, and then tune, 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 tune my heart and begin to lay. When I get to heaven, gonna jump and shout, Lord, jump and shout, Lord, jump and shout, Lord.
Okay, good evening, and welcome to another Wednesday Bible study with Pastor Brooks. Sorry about the delay. We were having technical difficulties. And so now, running a little behind, trying to get the get everything set up, but just for some reason, couldn't get any audio to the telephone signal. But welcome again to this Wednesday night session of Bible study. We've been here trying to get things rearranged where I could be comfortable tonight, but that tonight is a no-no on that. So we will deal with this as best as we can. God bless you. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you again for another opportunity that you've given us to come together to share and to fellowship and to study your word. We thank you for keeping us in perfect peace. We thank you for blessing us. We thank you for taking us higher. We just thank you for all that you have done. Dear Lord, we pray that you would look up on us tonight. We ask that you would increase our faith, give us favor, bless us, bless your people. I pray that you would bless my family as they go through their bereavement. We ask that you strengthen them all in Jesus' mighty name. Thank you for all that you've done, and we give you all the glory. Amen. Also, ask that you join us Sunday morning, 10 o'clock for Sunday school, 11 o'clock for our morning worship service. And Sunday, we will have dedicating the children, babies, the children, and several of them we will be dedicating. Also, we will be having baptism as well. So if you invite you to come and to be with us, bring your children as we pray for them, consecrate them, as we dedicate these others. And also we will have baptism Sunday as well. You know, the weather is supposed to be a little cooler than normal on Sunday, but we'll have the building nice and warm so that no one gets sick. Last week, we began our study in the book of Revelation, and we were looking at the seven churches. And last week, we dealt with the church at Ephesus, and tonight, briefly, we want to look at the church of Smyrna. It's the second church mentioned. In Ephesus, we could describe that as being the church without love, congregation that was without love. And I'm going to open up the mics for those of you who have called in. But tonight we look at Smyrna. Smyrna was the persecuted church. Well, Smyrna was a city that was very important city. It was a trade route. With the trade routes, you had all types of people coming in from different countries, different areas. And you would have people basically from all parts of the world either coming to Smyrna, passing through Smyrna, trading in Smyrna, picking up supplies and replenishing themselves in Smyrna and moving on. And with this different multitude of people from different regions and different backgrounds, they would also bring with them their customs. They would bring with them their ways, and they would bring with them their religion. And there's something about people who deal with idolatry that they are eager to share their false gods with other people. And so Smyrna was a place that was full of idolatry. And they went, and Smyrna went to the point, to the place where they would even worship the Roman emperor. They had temples there dedicated to Apollo and Aphrodite and Temple of Zeus. So, you know, Zeus was the Greek, supposedly the Greek chief god, but in Greek mythology and in Roman mythology, they didn't call him Zeus, they called him Apollo. And with history, you had the Greek Empire, who was before the Roman Empire. The Greek Empire was a strong empire, and they went about conquering different regions, and they would conquer these new lands, and they would set up their worship, and Zeus was their chief god. And so they came along in these areas and instituted that Greek mythology, multitude of gods, but Zeus being the chief. Later along, when the Roman Empire rose to prominence and defeated the Greek Empire, well, the Roman mythology had counterparts of the Greek mythology. And so while the Greeks were calling the chief god Zeus, the Roman mythology was calling the chief god Apollos. And so Smyrna, it was previously under Greek domination. Now it falls under Roman domination. It was under Greek influence, and now it's under Roman influence. And one of the things that the Romans did, they really, when they conquered the Greeks, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire did not eliminate the Greek culture. They adapted what they considered the better parts of the Greek culture. And so in this place, in Smyrna, you still had the Temple of Zeus. And when the Romans took over, they left the Temple of Zeus, and they also built a temple of Apollos and some of the other lesser gods. But when we look here at this time in history, when the Apostle John is given this revelation by Christ, Smyrna is more focused in on Roman emperor worship than they are on the idol gods. And so you could kind of look at Smyrna as being like in this area where we are today in society, that we have a lot of human worship going on, people worship, and we worship people more than we worship God. People become the focus of our attention. People become the focus of our worship. People become the focus of our thinking. If we're not careful, we allow the charisma of an individual. We allow the all these other characteristics that these individuals have to sway us, and we'll start listening to people more than we listen to the Word of God. We'll start reading the writings that other people have more than we'll read the Word of God. We'll start trusting these people's words that we trust the Word of God. And so we get into that type of situation, we understand that we are in trouble. So you had some of the Roman emperors, they would come to power and they would demand that the people worship them, and they would take up on them themselves the title of Lord, and they would force the people to worship them to test as a sign of loyalty. So if you worship the emperor as God, it proved that you were loyal and you wouldn't lose your life. And so Smyrna was in this, located in this type of environment. And let's look at what Jesus says to the Church of Smyrna. Revelation, the second chapter, beginning at the 8th verse. Right now I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says, "Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, but you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." So Jesus speaks. He said, "I'm the first and the last." Those titles, the beginning and the end, they belong to who? Belong to God. Jesus says these things, the first and the last. He who was dead and came to life. It was Jesus who was put to death. It was Jesus who was resurrected, who was dead and came to life. And so he's reminding also John, "I'm the one that you knew was dead. I'm the one that you saw crucified. I'm the one that you saw buried. I'm the one that you saw in the resurrection. I'm the one that was made appearances before I ascended into heaven." So in the 9th chapter, notice what Jesus says to the church of Smyrna. And so we look at Smyrna, we look back at Ephesus. We came to church of Ephesus. Jesus said, I know your works. And he tells them the good things that they are doing. But then he tells them, after enumerating their good qualities, the things that they were on point with, he says, but I have something against you. In other words, he said, you're doing some good things, you're doing some great things, but there are some other areas in your life where we need to work on. But as he deals with the church at Smyrna, we see Christ is only mentioning the good things that they are doing, and he doesn't mention any shortcomings. And it's remarkable that here is a people, here is a congregation, here is a solemn assembly, here is a called out body of believers who are in a wicked area, and they're surrounded by poverty among themselves, but they are holding on to the faith. So look what Jesus says in verse 9. He said, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And so he's saying, I see that you are a persecuted group. I see that you are a group who is having trouble with society. I see that you are a group who's getting put in jail for the preaching of the gospel. I see that you are a group who's being criticized, who's being ostracized, who's being cast aside. I see the tribulation that you as a people, you as a congregation are going through. I see your hardships. I see your toils. I see all of these things that you are going through, but I notice that you are still dependent on God. You're still focused on God. You're still trusting in the Lord. I see the tribulation that you go through, and I also see the poverty that you're in. So here was a church who was holding on to God faithfully, but they were in poverty. Then we look at the church, previous church, Ephesus. Ephesus was not holding on to God the way the church at Smyrna was, the congregation at Smyrna was, but the church at Ephesus, that congregation was more blessed financially. So here's a church, Smyrna, who is, well, we could, as we would say, who's dotting every I, crossing every T, who is being faithful to the word of God, trusting and believing God, but they are facing difficulties. They're going through hardships. They're going through financial difficulties, but they are considered by God, true children of God, and they're considered by Jesus to be rich, even though they are poor financially. So what does that tell us? That tells us this, that if we are lukewarm, that we can be in good financial shape because we are not committed to God, and therefore we can have more of the worldly goods. It tells us if we're focused on God, we're concerned about our fellow man, we're concerned about our brother, we're concerned about the household of faith, we're trying to help one another, we're trying to reach others for Christ, and we're doing these other things, and these things divert our finances. Our finances are diverted toward spiritual matters, while others who are lukewarm, their finances are diverted to themselves. So they spend more on themselves than they do on the things of God. Like the parable of the rich young ruler. Remember him. Jesus was teaching. This rich young ruler showed up, and he asked Jesus, Master, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? What do I need to do to be right with God? And Jesus told him, said, well, you know, you need to follow the word of God. You need to study the word of God. You need to study the scriptures, and you need to do what the commandments say for you to do. And the young man proudly stuck out his chest. And this rich young ruler said, I've been doing all that since I was a child. And then Jesus sort of burst his bubble, and Jesus said, yeah, you've been doing that, but if you really want to have real eternal life, you really want to be blessed, what you need to do, sell what you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And the scripture said that this man went away sad. And so he wasn't willing to depart with the things that he had accumulated in order to be a blessing to the kingdom of God. But he was like so many of us. He wants to hold on to God with one hand and the world with the other. And Jesus taught us that we cannot serve God and mammon. We cannot serve two masters at the same time, because we'll either love one and hate the other. So Jesus told us it's impossible to do, but we still try to do it. We try to prove Jesus wrong, but we cannot serve two masters. And here was this church that Jesus said, I know your works, your tribulation, and poverty, but you are rich. He also tells them in verse 9, and I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not. And so they had people among them who were professing to be Jews, but in reality they were not. In other words, they were political Jews rather than spiritual Jews. They were cultural Jews rather than spiritual Jews. They were national Jews rather than spiritual Jews. So their idea of Judaism was, my parents were born Jews, my grandparents were Jews, and my family has been part of this faith, so I'm declaring that I'm Jewish as well. But so they were Jewish in a nationality sense, but they were not Jewish in the spiritual sense, because they were not following the commandments of God. And so many of them were like the people that we encounter in our lives. You know, we'll talk to people and we'll ask them about getting their lives together, and you'll hear them say, well, my mama is so-and-so in the church, my dad is so-and-so in the church, I was born in the church, I've been in the church all my life. But just because you've been in the church or in the building or been sitting among the congregation, that does not guarantee that you are saved. That just means that you were around. You were in the congregation because you were forced to be in the congregation. Your parents forced you to church. You were had to go. Somebody said they drug you every time the doors were open because of their faith. But it had to reach a point in your life where you come to a saving faith. You come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that Jesus becomes your Lord. And Jesus becomes real in your lives. So these Jews were like this. They were declaring that they were Jews, but they were not spiritual Jews. They were not spiritually, they were not God's people. And so Jesus commends the church at Smyrna, that they are recognizing these people who are professing a false faith. They are saying that they are Jews, but they are living not according to Jewish tradition. They are saying that they're children of God, but they're not living like the children of God. I don't know if I shared this last week on Bible study or if it was in church, but I've said this many times. is one of the mistakes that the world makes. You'll have a conversation with people, and they want to spout that we're all God's children. Well, I disagree, because Jesus encountered the Pharisees one day, and he told them that they are of their father, the devil. So he was letting them know that everybody is not God's child, even though they may be claiming it. Your actions show who's your father. He told them you're of your father, the devil, because you're lying, and he was the father of lies. So he says, I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. And so you have people in today's society the same way, who are not really children of God. They're put the label on themselves that they are children of God, but they're actually children of the enemy. They teach false doctrine. They teach lies. They don't teach the truth. They don't tell the truth. They twist the scriptures. They teach what they want to teach. They teach man worship and all these other damnable heresies. But they say they are of the church, but the truth is they are not. Now Jesus tells the church here in verse 10. He says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. And he gives a warning, child of God, children of God, you're getting ready. You've gone through some tribulations. You've gone through some poverty. But there's going to be some more things that come upon you because of your faith. But he says, do not fear of those things which are about to come upon you, the things that you're about to suffer. Remember that you're not suffering for the sake of suffering. You're not suffering for the sake of yourself, but you're suffering for the sake of Christ. And he told them, he said, indeed, the things that you're going to do, the devil is going to rise up against you. The devil is going to throw some of you into prison. And while you're in prison, you're going to be tested. You may be beat. You may be misused. You may be raped. You may be killed. You'll be tested, and you'll have tribulation for 10 days. But he tells this congregation, you're going to go through something, but whatever you go through, be faithful to God, even unto death. And there's one thing about when the enemy comes to weaken a group in warfare. In warfare, what will happen, the enemy, if he captures a group of people, captures the opposing part of the opposing force, he'll try ways to get information from the captive soldiers so that he can use this information for his advantage. And so they will go through the process of asking questions. They'll go through the process of beating on everybody. They'll go through the process of trying to starve you. They'll go through what they call waterboarding, all forms of torture. But if they reach a point where nobody is giving that information that that enemy is looking for, then the next step, what that enemy will do, he will look over the soldiers that have been captured, and he'll get two. He'll get the strongest one that they feel is in the group, and they will get the weakest one that they feel is in the group. You get several weak ones that's in the group. And then they will allow the weak ones to watch them as they beat, torture, mutilate, and eventually kill the strong one, the one that they know he's not going to talk. They know he will die before he gives up that information. They know he's not going to say anything, but they beat him and beat him and torture him and do all kinds of things to him in the sight of the weak ones. And then eventually, when he doesn't talk, they kill him. And what happens usually, one of those weak soldiers, one of those ones who they figure is not so strong, he noticed what the strong man went through, and he figures that he is not able to endure that, and he doesn't want to go through the torch. He doesn't want his fingernails pulled out. He doesn't want to be cut and carved on. He doesn't want his fingers chopped off with a knife. He doesn't want his teeth pulled with wire pliers. He doesn't want to be hit in the head with a hammer or a wrench and all these other things. So he'll be afraid, and he sees all the things that the strong one has gone through and realizes that he's a weak individual, and I can't go through that. I don't want to go through that. And if he knows anything, he will blab it, and he will give that information to the enemy. And so Jesus telling this church of Smyrna, be faithful even unto death. And even if they do kill you, guess what? I'll give you a crown of life. I'm the one that was dead, but I'm alive. And if I was dead and I'm alive now, I'm the first and I'm the last. I'm he who was dead and came to life. If God is able to do this with me, I'm able to give you an eternal crown of life. And notice what Jesus ends it with, verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. So all of us is appointed unto man what wants to die, and after that, the judgment. After the judgment, those who are outside of the will of God, those who have whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those who have not given their lives to the Lord, those who Jesus does not know, those who are not categorized as sheep but rather categorized as goats, those who have no personal relationship with God, those who have rejected the words of God all of their life, who died without a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, who have died and have no relationship with God, they will be resurrected, but they will face that second death after the judgment. And so the church of Smyrna was going to go through some tough times. Tough times. Tribulation that they're going through may last them for 10 years. Scripture said Jesus told 10 days, but it's not 10 literal days, but it is an expression of a short time. Well, you know, we get to the point, who I got to go through for 10 years, that's no short time. But relatively speaking, it's a short time. And so it may be going through 10 years of persecution, 10 years of tribulation. But however long we are about to be tested by the enemy, the key for us is continuing to trust God and continuing to hold on. And God will bless us. As a church, as a people, we're going to be tested. Jesus told us that the world will hate us because the world first hated him. So as God's people, we're going to go through. We cannot change that. Jesus said we would go through. But he also tells us what? That he'll give us a crown of life. My brothers, my sisters, trust and believe God. Be like the church of Smyrna when Jesus looks at you and he finds no fault in you. And remember, Jesus said he's coming back for a church without spot, blemish, wrinkle, or any such thing. And so the church of Smyrna, he didn't see a blemish. He didn't see a wrinkle. He didn't see a spot. But he saw true people of God. And when he saw them, his promise to them that they would have a crown of life. Other churches, he found spots. He found blemishes. He found wrinkles. He found those things which should not have been there. But it was gracious enough to point it out to these congregations. But then these individuals in these congregations had to recognize their shortcomings, tell the Lord we're sorry, and ask the Lord to help us to get where you want us to be. And for us as God's people, we also have to be willing to be, to have that same mindset. Lord, whatever it is in my life that's not right, whatever in my life is not like you, whatever is in my life that you are dissatisfied, Lord, help me to get rid of that. Help me to walk away from it. Help me to stay away from it. And let me be blessed. You pray that prayer, God will do it for you. Most of us, we have shortcomings in our lives. And it's up to us. And we recognize what the shortcomings are. We recognize those things that are in our life which God is not pleased with. We recognize those things that we hide from everybody. But God sees, God knows. If you hide it, if you're able to hide it from the Lord, still the Lord knows your heart. And so it doesn't do us any good trying to hide our shortcomings from God, because God knows what our shortcomings are. We can hide our shortcomings from men, but men do not have the ability to give us a crown of life. Men do not have the ability to save our souls from damnation. Men do not have the ability to prepare us a place in the kingdom of God. But only Christ is able to do these things. And Christ is willing to do these things. My brothers, my sisters, be like the church at Smyrna. You may be going through, but yet and still, if God is well pleased with your life, truly, it's worth it all. Thank you for coming on. Thank you for listening. Thank you for your patience. Again, I ask that you pray for my wife's family. Pray this Saturday, they're having a funeral for their aunt at 11 o'clock. Then the cousin passed. The aunt's brother's granddaughter passed, and that funeral is Saturday at 1 o'clock. Then I had a cousin up north. She passed the other day. Then a brother, the oldest brother, had a scare. He passed out and is in the hospital tonight. But he has been revived and is doing much better. So pray for their family. A lot of things happening within their family. A lot of sickness. Some of them have been sick for a number of years. But we're still trusting and still believing God. Thank you. God bless you. And have a great night. See you next week. And hopefully... We'll have everything going correctly, and we'll be on time. Again, Sunday, dedication of the babies, consecration of the children, and baptism. 11 o'clock, New Birth Ministry, 6424 Bengistown Road, Millington, Tennessee. Right outside, well, his address is Millington, but it's actually closer to Memphis. So come and join us. Come and worship with us. And we'll be glad to see you and fellowship with you. Thank you and good night.